I want to just bring you greetings from our missionary family all around the world. We sent Christmas parcels to each of them, and we've received wonderful replies, just expressing their appreciation, not only for the Christmas parcels, but for the love and support. I had a lovely phone call from Martin DeLonger from Paris last night, just saying, wow, thank you, Rosebank, for supporting us and praying for us. Some real encouraging news, which we'll share as time goes on. And so do pray for them on this Christmas day, many far away from home in different parts of the world. Pray too for Steve McGowan and Catherine. Catherine and Steve's dad are here this morning. This is Steve's third Christmas in captivity, being held captive by Al-Qaeda in Mali. Please pray for God's mercy on them. Pray too for Aniki Salia, one of our members who is working with Doctors Without Borders in southern Sudan. If you're watching the news, you know something of the terrible things that are happening there in these days. Pray for Syria today and for the multitudes of refugees inside Syria, in Lebanon, in Turkey, and around the world. Pray for God's mercy on Syria. We'll gather up some of those prayers at the end of the service. Now, in the late 1960s, I was a theological student in Canada, and during one of the summer breaks, a fellow student and I went to visit friends who farmed in the interior of the western province of British Columbia. And one afternoon we went horse riding on the farm, and at one point we came to a road that ran along the side of a canal on the one side, and on the other side of this narrow, rather slippery road was a burnt out area where a forest fire had gone through. And so there were burnt out logs and tree stumps and debris. It was just a real mess. And we rode up to the end of the road and turned around, and one of us said, "Race you to the end." And so we dug our heels in and got the horses going, and eventually we found ourselves at full gallop, neck and neck down this muddy road, when all of a sudden the mare that I was riding decided to head off the road and down into this burnt out forest area. And I just thought, boy, I am in trouble. If she falls over this rubbish and I land up underneath her, that's going to be tickets for me. So I thought, well, I'm going to look for this a piece of soft ground, and I'm going to bail over the side. And not being very good at physics, I didn't realize that when you're going as fast in this direction, you don't just drop straight down. And so my head became rather well acquainted with a tree stump, and I suffered severe concussion. When I eventually staggered to my feet, the mare was a couple of hundred meters through the forest. My friend was coming back to see if I was alive, and I stood there tottering in the midst of this burnt-out forest, and my brain had been so jarred that I could only remember three things. I remembered my name. I remembered that I was from South Africa. And I could perfectly recite John chapter 3, verse 16. I stood there in the middle of this mess, saying, "Lee Robinson, from South Africa, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Now, since then, a few other things have come back. But at that point, yeah, not my hair. That was it. Now, over the Christmas period at Rosebank, over December, we've been doing a series of sermons called Christmas Lights. We all know the Christmas story. We're familiar with the narrative of Christmas. But what we sought to do over these weeks is take other texts which actually shine light, shed light on the meaning of the narrative. And this morning, the text I have chosen is John chapter 3, verse 16. And it's about Christmas and the love of God. Martin Luther once remarked that in the Bible, there are a number of little Bibles. In other words, there are a number of texts in the big Bible which actually encapsulate in a few words the message of the whole Bible. And John chapter 3 verse 16 is probably the most famous of those little Bibles. And we all know it very well. Let's read it out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now that verse contains a shocking statement. Can you figure out what it is? What is the shocking statement in that verse? Just call it out. We're among friends. What is it? What's the shocking statement? Uh-huh. Gave. Yeah. Yes. God so loved the world. That is the shocking statement in this verse. God so loved the world. Why is that a shocking statement? It's a shocking statement because the world that God loved in this context, it's not talking about the created world of earth and sky and seas and fish and birds and animals and insects and grass and flowers. It's not talking about that world. It's talking about the world of people. People in rebellion against God. People who don't believe in him. People who don't understand him. People who don't trust him. People who have sinned against him by breaking his laws and think that they can get on fine living the life he gave them without him. That's the world that he's talking about. And that's what makes this, to me, such a shocking statement. That God would love that world. The world of people who Isaiah says we're all like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the world that God loved. And that is what makes this such a shocking statement. A writer by the name of D.A. Carson once said, God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big and includes so many people, but because it is so bad. That's what makes this a shocking statement. So the verse begins with a shocking statement, God so loved the world. And then it goes on to speak of a suitable gift. Look at the text. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God demonstrated the love he had for the world by sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. In his first letter, John, the same John who wrote John 3:16, puts it this way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so in sending his Son into the world that first Christmas, God gave us a suitable gift. He gave us exactly what we needed most. We have kind of a little tradition in our family that has evolved over the years. When we're opening our Christmas gifts, which we usually do on Christmas Eve, and when it comes to my turn to open my gift, and we normally draw names, so I generally just get one gift, and I can usually be pretty sure it's either going to be a book or a shirt, because those are my two favorite things. And so when I open my gift, I generally say, it's just what I needed. And so nowadays my grandkids, as I get the gift open, they just say, it's just what I needed. And the fact is, I can say of Jesus, He is exactly what I needed. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that speaks about Jesus and his suitability. It says, But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. The fact that God sent his son presupposes that his son existed before he was sent into the world. The fact that he was God's son highlights his divinity. The fact that he was born of a woman highlights his humanity. The fact that he was subject to the law, which you and I haven't been able to be subject to. We've broken it, but he was subject to the law. That highlights his sinlessness, his righteousness. And all of those things together uniquely qualified him to be our Savior. They made him suitable, a suitable gift to be given to us. The name Jesus helps us remember this. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus exactly suits us sinners. That's the gift God gave on Christmas. A suitable gift. John 3:16 concludes by highlighting a simple response. Look at the text again. For God so loved the world, that's the shocking statement, that he gave his one and only son, that's the suitable gift. And here's the simple response that's required, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You look at that and say, is that it? Is that it? Just believe? Yes. And those who believe will not perish in their sin, but will immediately, upon believing, receive the gift of eternal life. That's the way I read it. And all sorts of other scriptures bear out that that's exactly what it means. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's why we speak about it as grace, because it's a gift. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. The verses that follow John 3:16 add to this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Now, question. Why do we find it so difficult to believe that all we have to do is believe? Why are we, in a sense, pride-wired to believe that there's something I can do? Why is it so difficult to believe that all we have to do is believe? I think it's because we find it easier to believe the gospel according to Santa. Do you know the gospel according to Santa? There's a great song that clearly spells out the gospel according to Santa. And you know it. Some of you children know it. How many of you know the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town? Yes, a number of you know it. Let me read you the words. And here we have the gospel according to Santa. Listen carefully. Do you want me to sing it? No, Dino, you don't. Here it is. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. That's the theology of Santa in that. And most people unwittingly think of God as sort of a Santa in the sky. He's watching us. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. And as long as we're more nice than naughty, as long as we're more good than bad, He will in the end, when He comes to town, give us the present of heaven. Whatever that means, because we deserve it. That's Santa Claus theology. And this thinking was seen over and over and over again in the last weeks as people paid tribute to our dear Madiba. There was no doubt that he was a nice man. No doubt that he did an enormous amount of good for our country and for the whole world. And because of this, most of the commentators I listened to were sure that he would be in heaven because he was nice. It was a given. No discussion. Someone that nice has to. Now, my point in making this is not to discuss whether or not Madiba is in heaven. God, well, that's his business between him and God. But I just wanted to show that, to illustrate how pervasive this thinking is. This Santa Claus theology. But it's dangerous. It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. It makes light of God's holiness because it expects that He will simply overlook our sin. It trivializes sin. And worst of all, it makes a mockery of Christmas and of Easter. Because if we could save ourselves simply by striving to be more nice than naughty, why Christmas? Why Easter? Why would God send His only Son to take flesh, to suffer and die, and to be raised from the dead, if we can do it ourselves, according to Santa's theology? John 3:16 tells us that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What is this eternal life? Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you receive Jesus. The same Apostle John said, "He who has the Son has life." And it's a life filled with joy and peace and purpose and hope, even in the midst of heartache and struggle and suffering. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." How do we have that life? By believing in Him. And those who have eternal life don't perish. They don't die in their sin. They don't face eternal condemnation for their sin. That's what this little Bible within the Bible is saying. Now, as we finish this morning, I want to circle back to the beginning of the text. Those words, "For God so loved the world." I said that that's a shocking statement, and it is, for reasons I explained. But it's also the most wonderful statement. It's also the most encouraging, comforting, hope-filled statement. God so loved the world. And you can put your name in there. God so loved, I can put my name in there. God so loved Lee Robinson that He gave His one and only Son. And that tells me that God longs to have a relationship with me. He longs to come into my life that I could experience His life. It shows the heart of God. It shows God's willingness at great cost to Himself to pursue you, to find you, to change you, to forgive you, to give you hope. The statement shows us that God is a God who is rushing toward us with His arms wide open, like the father of the prodigal son. He didn't wait for him to clean himself up. He ran to him and He embraced him. God so loved the world. That's what that text shows us about God. That whoever you are, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, No matter whether you're educated or uneducated, rich or poor, whether you've got a criminal record, whether you've been to jail or killed somebody, or been divorced 5 times, it doesn't matter. Whoever you are, if you believe in Him, you will not perish, which is what you deserve, what I deserve, but will now, immediately, and for all eternity, have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Watch the video clip and then we'll pray together.